When it's like your river ascending my way, when sorrows like billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast called me to say,
those words come from? You go to the book of 2 Kings and you find the prophet Elisha was there, and it was the woman of Shunem's son had died and great distress was there. Great turmoil, great sadness in the house. And they go to her and they say, "Are you okay?" She said, "All is well. All is well. It's okay." You know, the writer of that particular hymn had lost his entire family except for one child on a large cruise ship between New York City and England. And he went to his other family that was in England, and the captain of the ship came to him after that and says, "We're at the spot right now where the ship went down. This is where it went down." And the writer of that hymn, in much grief and turmoil, yet hope, he went down to his room and he penned those words that we just sang. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows rolls, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it's okay. It's well with my soul." Indeed, brethren, these are words to comfort us while we live here. They're good enough to live by, and they're good enough to die by. Indeed, may that be our experience. We gather here this morning in worship. I hope we've come in the spirit of Jesus for voicing that. I'd like to continue, if I might, in a theme that we had begun yesterday, as we were for just a few minutes beginning on the subject of hope, and continue down that road in terms of our hope. Without rehashing what was said, our hope is an eager anticipation. Our hope is not a wish. It's based on fact. It's based on reality. We're given reasons to hope. It's an earnest expectation. I'm sorry, my mind left there like it did you, brother. You know, aren't y'all thankful that God's grace and mercy is greater than my frailty?
Amen.
I've been right where you're at, brother Bill, and our minds fail us. I've been standing right here and my mind would fail me. But you know, my mind, God is so much greater than my frailty. Because that's who we look to. And when we've done the best we can, that's who we got to look to, is Him. Because He's greater than all of my deficiencies. In fact, Paul told us in Romans in the 8th chapter that we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit does, in groanings which cannot be uttered. And to me, I can't explain that thought, that God is praying to God for me, for us. I can't explain that, but I believe that when I fail so miserably. But you and I are blessed to do it in His name, and He undergirds us in whatever activity we might do. I want to consider this morning, as we continue down the road of hope, more specifically, the hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection. What is the resurrection? What is it? Well, the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have this beautiful picture of Lazarus. Lord willing, we're going to begin here, and Lord willing, this is where we're going to come full circle and we're going to come back here. But as we look at this unique occurrence that occurred here in the raising of Lazarus, in the 25th verse of this chapter, "And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" So the Lord really right there told us the essence of what the resurrection is. It's Him. It's Him. Don't know what essence is. My wife cooks a lot of times, and she'll cook a piece of meat or roast or something like that, and she'll bake it in the oven, and at the bottom of the pan there's those drippings. You know what those drippings are. Okay. And she'll drain off the fat, and what's left? The essence. Right? It's amazing. I'm always talking about food. And we're left with the essence. She takes those essence and something good comes out of that. She'll make a gravy or something good. Well, brother, the essence of the resurrection is Jesus Christ. You know, that's all we have. You take the resurrection. I know this is not grammatically correct. You take away the resurrection, we ain't got nothing. We don't have anything. In fact, what we believe, brethren, is unique to any system or discipline of theology that's taught in the world today or adhered to by any group of people is the resurrection of the dead. You don't find it anywhere else. The Buddhists, the Muslims to some degree hold to that, but it's also mishmashed, and I don't mean this to be critical or ugly, but you just look at the reality of it. And in fact, I'll get to this in just a second. This is going to be the Jews, even in their error, they had deteriorated to the point where it had all become fables. It all became wives' tales because they were away from God's Word. And that's what happens to us today. When we veer from God's Word, it will finally degenerate into just a nice little story. But brethren, we have the resurrection. Not only do we have the resurrection, we have the hope of the resurrection. This comforts us, brethren. This is what we hold to. Brother Jimmy, when we lay down tonight on our pillow and rest our head, we can go to sleep in the comfort of the hope of the resurrection. Resurrection in Scripture is an interesting thought. You know, we come to this point in this picture that was painted here in John, and we find that Lazarus was a man that was known dearly to the Lord and to their whole family. They were in that circle. They had met. They knew each other well. And you know, there's an interesting thing. He comes there to the house that's there, and he tells the family that's gathered, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Now, he was already dead. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when he heard there that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Hey, have you ever thought about that? You know, when we hear that our loved ones are sick, or we even hear that they died, what's the first thing we do? We go there. He did just the opposite. On purpose, he stayed away. Why would he do that? That God might be glorified. Have you ever noticed that anywhere in Scripture, in fact, he's going to illuminate this in just a minute. Have you ever noticed that anywhere where Jesus is, nothing dies? Where Jesus is at, there is no death. But now let me explain a mystery. Well, I can't explain it. Let me just illuminate a mystery. Where death is at, he's not there. Where he's at, death is not. Yet when we die, he's there. Explain that one to me. I don't understand it, but I believe it. I believe he's there for every one of his little children. So he comes here to this family. And he talks to them in verse 11. He says, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep." That's how Jesus viewed this. The one who is all-knowing. The one who knew what this was about. Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he spoke of taking a rest in sleep. So they misunderstood what he meant. You know, even today, the word sleep has a connotation of death, or death has a connotation of sleep. Yesterday we visited a cemetery. That's a Greek word. You know what that means in Greek? Sleeping places. Wow. So they misunderstood what he was saying. He says, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Delay factor is involved. Time has lapsed, yet he says, now let us go to him. Now, verse 16, I want you, if you have your Bible, I want you to follow these words real carefully. And this is going to give us an insight into what was going on at that time. Full chapter of 1 Thessalonians tells us that we are to sorrow not as others who have no hope. Now, Paul didn't tell us that we're not to sorrow. But we're not to sorrow like those who have no hope. You are to sorrow as someone who has hope. You know, in reality, our sorrow is not for our departed one. Our departed ones are better than they've ever been. Who's sorrowing for? It's for us. We got an empty hole. We got a place at the table that's no longer occupied. It's not for them, it's for us. We sorrow for ourselves. And Paul said, you sorrow not as others who have no hope. I want you to read verse 16. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. Now we know what's later going to happen to him. He's going to be the one that says, I got to see. I got to feel. I got to touch. You got to appeal to my natural senses in order for me to confirm this. It plagues us today. If I can't see it, if I can't touch it, if I can't hear it, if I can't smell it, can't taste it, I won't believe it. Five senses. He says, I got to see. He says, my Lord, my God. What did the Lord tell him? He says, blessed are those that have not seen, yet believe. Same man. We actually find, based on the experiences of Thomas here, that he was weak in the faith. He was weak in the faith. He was shallow. But you know what you do with those? You bear with them, lest we fall. We cast over them, as is said, a mantle of charity, lest we fall into the same snare. Doesn't mean you don't recognize it for what it is, but you just do it in love and be charitable and long-suffering. And Thomas, which is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Now, why would a man say that? Why, my loved ones died. I'm ready to go too. I'm in such despair and I'm in such longing. No doubt he loved the man. But you and I don't have the right to say that. We don't have the right to voice that. It's God's business. It's God's business. And what's going to unfold here is a picture of the resurrection. In fact, we're going to find some things that are going to happen here. We find here that Martha comes out and Mary stays in the house. She's distraught. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. She knew. She knew that in the presence of Jesus, nothing dies. You've been here, he wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Woman of faith, bless her heart. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And she says, I know. She said, he will rise at the resurrection at the last day. So what does this tell us about that? They were taught this. They had been taught all of their lives the resurrection. Now there's an interesting view of the resurrection in Hebrew society in this day. There was one picture of the Jews, a group called the Pharisees, and they held to the resurrection of the dead. But their doctrine had become so diluted, it had become so perverted to where it was totally unrecognizable from what we find in Scripture. So they held to a form of the resurrection, but it was nowhere near the truth. And that's what happens to us, brethren, when we veer from the path of God's truth and God's Word. Right here. You know, if you drew a picture, I'm not a mathematician or a geometrist, okay? But I want you to, in your mind, I want you to picture a huge circle. Big round circle. And I want you to find the very middle of that circle. Okay? And I want you to draw a straight line down the middle, right to the center of that circle. You got it in your mind? So that I got this huge circle, and in the middle, there's a straight line that comes halfway down. Okay? You got it? Now, I want you to start at that center circle, and I want you to go straight up. Have you not retraced the steps of that line that's already there? Yeah, you did. Are you with me? No variation. No wavering. You just retraced a path that was already there. You got it? Now, let's vary just a little bit. Let's start at that center circle. And let's ever so smallly or insignificantly, seemingly, veer to the left. And you come up just a little bit. Well, you're not far from that other line. You're real close. Right? But you're heading in a different direction. And your trend line is going to take you someplace completely different. So if you continue in that variation, the farther time goes on, Brother Jerry, the farther we're away from where we started out at. You follow me there? That's what happened to the Jews. That's what's happened to modern Christianity in America today. That's why we got to be so careful. That's why we got to be so diligent. Not haughty, not arrogant, but in love. That's why we got to be that same way. Now, there was another group called the Sadducees. Now, this was the elite of, this was the creme de la creme. This was the elite of Hebrew society, the movers and shakers. Every man would aspire to be a Sadducee. Because they were the top rung. One thing about the Sadducees is they reasoned real well. They had good minds. They were articulate. They were smart. They had high IQs. And they were able to reason better than anybody else. And you know what they had reasoned? There is no resurrection. They reasoned that out. And you know how they reasoned that out? They reasoned it out by Scripture. They went back to the Pentateuch. They went back to the first five books of the Bible that were written by God through Moses, and they said, there's nothing in here about the resurrection. Therefore, there isn't one. We go to Mark. Go with me to Mark chapter 12. The Lord confronts them on the issue. Go with me to Mark. This is an amazing thing that comes here. Go with me to verse 18 of chapter 12. Then cometh unto him, that's Jesus, the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us that if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind, and leave no children, that his brother should what? Take up his wife and raise up his seed unto his brother. Now, there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and left, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seventh had her and left no seed. So here is here's a woman that had seven husbands. You know, this is kind of like trying to play. You ever heard Stump the Band? You know, back in the variety shows, they come up with a tune that, you know, nobody could figure out. The Sadducees were trying to play Stump the Band, okay? And the hypocrisy of their approach is they were trying to quiz the Lord about something that they didn't believe in themselves, or said they didn't. They just like to argue. I love what they say. They get down to the question, verse 23. In the resurrection, therefore, with these seven husbands and one wife, in the resurrection, therefore, which we don't believe in, when shall they rise? Whose wife shall be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Do ye not therefore err? Because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God. Isn't it amazing how he just hit that with a bullseye? He says, you claiming to be so scholarly, do you not know the Scriptures? That's a major problem today. And we think it's just outside the church. I'm going to say this in love. But I'm saying this to my church family, and you're all my church family. And I'm saying this in love to y'all. My loved ones who have gone on today, your loved ones that have gone on today before you, hear me careful. They're not looking down on you.
Amen. That's right.
And if you say that, you err from the Scripture. You don't know what the Bible says. You can't confirm that by Scripture. Might feel good. Might sound good. And you know, it's amazing, as we go on, these things take on a life of their own. But brethren, if we take that tack, then we don't really know what death is. Death is ugly. Death is ugly. And it's painful. You know, we pray when we die, Lord, give us a peaceful hour in which to die. But I'm telling you, y'all, death's ugly. And it's painful. And we're separated. And if we don't understand the ugliness of death, then the resurrection means nothing to us. It's like what the Lord said, they that are whole have no need of a physician. If you don't recognize sin, then you don't need a Savior. If you think that we got some good in us, then grace means nothing to you. And that's becoming the standard in the world today. That's why we got to teach Bible. That's why we got to stay with Bible. So that it's not said of us, do you err not knowing the Scripture? And it's a sad commentary that generations are coming forward and making it up as they go. And just whatever feels good, do it. Say whatever's on your mind. You know, that's fine, but it's not according to God's Word. And here's how that creeps in. Here's how this thing takes hold. And understand about the resurrection that it only relates to human beings, not animals. You say, well, Brother Jared, I thought that was pretty much a given. Not today. Janine and I have been amazed since we moved to Tampa. And I don't think this is a Florida thing. I think this is an urban thing. Okay? How what's happening in how animals are elevated to almost human qualities. It happened occasionally back home, but you know, when you're from the country, you know, all those things that are there, and you know, we recognize that they were animals. Animals do not have a soul. Animals do not have a spirit. When they die, it's nothing. You say, well, Brother Jerry, you don't understand. We had this dog, and that thing could talk to me almost. It could understand everything I said. That animal's got to have a soul. Well, it doesn't. It doesn't, y'all. It was put here for the benefit of man. We are the master of these animals. They are created by God, subject to man. Now, we're not supposed to be ugly to animals. We're not supposed to abuse them. We're supposed to be good stewards of everything which is in our charge. Not too long ago, Janine and I were over at Wild Kingdom. Is it Wild? Animal Kingdom. I'm sorry. We were at Animal Kingdom over at Disney, and we like to go to the area where they got the gorillas. And I know y'all have all been there. And you sit there and watch. Those are amazing animals. But what did I say? Animals. And you know, you can watch their behavior and you can watch what they're doing. And there was a little one, a little tyke that was running around there. You see what I just did? I just gave him a personification characteristic. You know, we fall trapped to that. And it was acting like a little kid might act. But it's not a child.
Right.
Animals are not resurrected. Paul knew this was coming, by the way. Paul knew this was coming. Not too long ago, where we live, we walk every day. And there's this lady has this dog. And she talks to that animal just like it's a human being. And she treats it like it's a human, and she expects it to act like a human. And that dog came around and she came up behind me and was going to snap at my feet, but I was in my own driveway. You know what she did? She talked to that child like it was a 3-year-old. Like, now you know better than to do that. No, it doesn't. It's an animal. Paul knew this was coming. In fact, we go over. He told Timothy this was going to happen. Go with me to. I think it's 4th chapter, 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, that's happened over the last 2,000 years. That's right. It didn't just start, and it's not going to stop. But let's see how this thing is growing and getting a life of its own. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Spiritual leprosy. Preached on that not too long ago, remember? When Paul warned God's people that they were past feeling, when you get scar tissue, when you get a burn on your hand, and that scar tissue, it has no feeling in it, that happens to God's people sometimes. Forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, we're taught God's Word, we're not to eat human flesh. That's cannibalism. That's ungodly. It's wrong. The heathens can do it if that's their choice. If you know, not in this country, but it's ungodly. It's a sin to eat human flesh. But animal flesh is put here for the consumption of man, and God allowed it. Albeit in the garden, he was to eat seeds and every manner of fruit that was there. But the animals that are here for our benefit, as long as we understand that they're here and they're a blessing of God. But if someone thinks that that thing is half human and good conscience, he can't eat it. That's what's happening. So we think animal rights is something new. Been around a long time. And Paul, to young Timothy, called it for what it is. Idolatry. And it's sin. Because God has given us things that we're to do. Now, I have no doubt that today, you know, if we control how we eat meat and its consumption, we're better off. There's no question about that. But to say that it is wrong for me to eat meat, I can't find that justification in God's Word. Can't find it there. And when I elevate an animal to a status of a human being, that's ungodly. And that's what man does by nature. And let me tell you all the rest of the story. It's only going to get worse.
Right.
As Reagan said one time, you ain't seen nothing yet.
Right.
Well, it's going to happen. And it's going to continue to happen. Animals are not part of the resurrection.
Right.
I hope we got that established. First time in Scripture that we find any reference to the resurrection. Expand over. Of all places, you know, it's not even in the beginning of the Bible. In fact, it's quite a ways over there, Brother Jerry. We go over there to the book of 1 Kings in the lifetime of Elijah. And the first man that was raised from the dead was God being beseeched by Elijah, who was a Jew. And you know where he was at? He was in the house of a woman of Zarephath, wasn't even a Jew. And her son died. In fact, that is one of my favoriteest stories, is what happened in that house when he first arrived. In terms of what happened, that he goes to a place where it looks so bleak. Yet the man has the faith to say, look, I know there's nothing here, man. I know how bleak this situation looks in the middle of a drought, but God told me to tell you to feed me first. That took faith. It took faith on the part of that man. I don't know that I could have done that. And it took faith on her part to obey. Trust and obey. And she did. Wonderful story. That just thrills my soul every time I think about what happened there. And even the picture that's painted of the Trinity today, in the cruise, which represents the Spirit, and the bread, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and how those things never ever failed. But then it went south from there. The child died. You know what she said? After witnessing all of that, she says, it's your fault. It's your fault. Why, if you not come here, none of this would have happened. He prayed to God that that child was raised from the dead. Never had happened in Scripture, Brother John. Now, we had the promise of the resurrection before that. Y'all remember when Abraham took his son Isaac, the child of promise, the child of laughter, and he took that child and In obedience to what God told him, the book of Hebrews, isn't it amazing? Sometimes there's silence in the Old Testament, and we see that explained and elaborated on in the New Testament. And sometimes we see silence in the New Testament, But we go back and we see these things explained in the Old Testament. All of them, both old and new, are a testament of Jesus Christ. Both of them.
Forgot where I was. Sorry.
So, the child was... Abraham was on there. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham's faith at that time, and it was like yours and mine, it wavers and it varies. At that time, his faith was so strong that he believed that once he took that child's life, that God was going to raise him up, that God was going to resurrect him. Never happened. Never had to happen.
Right.
Why? Because God provided himself.
Right.
An offering. So, what did you have there, brother? You had the hope of the resurrection. You had the promise of the resurrection. Although it was not there. It wasn't needed. So we go all through the New Testament, the Old Testament, and we find instances where the dead are raised. And we come here to the New Testament, and we find here, where is this man Lazarus? And the Lord tells them, well, I want to share a thought with you on this. Skip on down here. We're talking about how faithless Thomas was at that time. And I don't judge him too much because I've been there. And we all have. Because we're all flawed creatures. So, they go to his tomb, and in verse 34, the Lord says, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, two words, Jesus wept. Verse 36, then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which openeth the eyes of the blind, and caused that even this man should not have died?" And Jesus therefore came and groaning and within himself cometh to the grave, and it was a cave and a stone laid upon it. Interesting thought there. He was buried in the cave with a stone in front of it. Kind of like what happened yesterday. A crypt burial. Didn't go in the ground. You know, the tradition of the Hebrews in that day, was that burials, as were here, as with the Lord's body, they'd be placed in a cave with a stone over it. And by tradition, that body would stay in there for a couple or 3 years, undisturbed. Then after that period of time, the family would go in and they would take the bones. And they would remove the bones and put them in what was called an ossuary, a little box about this big. And I really don't know what they did with them. History doesn't tell us what happened, but that was the common practice of that day. And it's another picture of death being ugly. Today, modern mortuary science does things in play that want to soften the blow of death. Make it look palatable. Make it look pleasant. It's not. It's ugly. It's what you and I are under the condemnation of. As we go and we read, we find that when we study about how we handle the bodies of our dead. And I don't mean this to be morbid, but I think it's important because it gives us insights into how we view death. Modern embalming didn't take place until the Civil War in America. And it was for the reason so a body could be taken back home to wherever that might be. But modern mortuary science takes the bodies of our loved ones, these empty vessels, and they perform things on them. For the benefit of the dead? No. For our benefit. So that we look at them and we say, oh, they look so lifelike, right? Or they look at peace. It's illusion. It's not. It's ugly. And it's dead. But you see, there's something better than that. They tell us today that the best technique, the best modern science can do in a body will only last a short time. Ultimately, nature will take over. I don't care if it's airtight. I don't care if it's embalmed. I don't care whatever's there. It's going to decompose and deteriorate. But you see, the answer to that is the resurrection. And Jesus had seen this family's loved ones here. And he saw them there. And he saw how Thomas had behaved himself. And he says, show me where the grave is at. So they went to it, and Scripture says Jesus wept. Any idea why he cried? Any idea why he wept? I've heard it said, he knew what he's going to have to bring him back to.
Maybe.
That might be right. It may be that any number of reasons of what he was fixing to have to do to bring that man back, what he was going to do, and that he was going to be brought down from exalted heights to where he was at, maybe. But remember this, Jesus had saw how his brethren behaved at the death of their loved one. They sorrowed as those who have no hope. They became out of control, not realizing that Jesus is in control. Jesus wept another time. Remember when he stood out over Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem. Why did he cry? Because he saw how they were in unbelief. Their faith was weak. They were shallow men and women. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent amongst you, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks beneath her wing, and you would not. Now here's the scary part. Behold, here's God's judgment on His people. Behold, I leave your house barren, desolate, empty. You will see me no more until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Lord, brethren, wept for his people because they were in unbelief. He says, after I've taught you all of these things and now you revert back to this. You see, we're all susceptible, aren't we? We're all susceptible to resurrection. What about this body that I have? My time's about out, but I'm going to squeeze this in real quick. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Wanted to see what Paul tells the Corinthian church about the resurrection and about what will come later. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, what's he talking about there? This body. That's what this is. This is a meeting place. This tabernacle. The earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, or in this tabernacle, in this body, while we are down here, for in this body we groan. We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And I could rephrase that. Same thing. For in this body we contend. We moan. We suffer. Hoping to be clothed. That's your hope. Hoping to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And if it be so that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, he doesn't mean without clothes. What he's saying is without a heavenly body. And if so, being that we will have a new body. We will have a heavenly body. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Brother Oscar's groaning has ended. He groaned up until Saturday night. He was groaning. But when he breathed his last and Jesus came and got him, his groaning was over. For we in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Paul goes on here, look what he says in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, that willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. It's the words of Paul about this body. So we have here the resurrection. Now, this isn't the most important resurrection. Resurrection that was going to come later on by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul tells us about his resurrection. I haven't touched on that at all. Stayed away from it on purpose. Don't have the time right now. We'll do it later. But Paul tells us that that resurrection is the first fruits of them that slept. Well, what does that mean? You go back to the Old Testament and you find that when at a crop offering, when a harvest time would come, that God commanded His people that the very first part of a harvest of a crop be offered to God as an offering, called the first fruits. And there was a desire, there was a wish, there was a hope, Brother Walton, implicit in that offering, that upon acceptance by God, there'd be a greater harvest. That's what we're waiting on. God accepted Jesus' offering. He's the first fruits of them that slept. And because God accepted that offering, one day there's going to be a greater harvest. And you know what it is? You and I. You and I. As Paul told the church of the Philippians from a Roman jail cell, and He shall change our vile body, this one, that it may be fashioned like unto His own glorious body. That's the hope of the resurrection. Is it good enough for you? It's good enough for me. Because, brethren, our conversations in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Our citizenship is above, not here below. I hope this has comforted your heart in the hope of the resurrection. Because our hope is in Jesus. He is the resurrection. May we never forget that, and may it comfort our heart in all seasons as we go forward. Do we have a hymn?
188, O Christ.